Well, thank you for praying for me.
Let me turn to Micah chapter 5.
Chapter 5, verses 1 through 5a. And if as we go along, one person wants to keep an eye on the candles to make sure the wreath doesn't burn down, that would be good too. All right. Here we go. All right. Starting at Micah chapter 5, verse 1. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be a ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Amen. So this passage, the real question that comes through in this passage is about where we find our security and our peace, and it kind of gives that flash forward of the time when Jesus comes. But in order for us to understand like what that means as Micah is saying it, I would like to share a little bit about what Micah's context is in history and in the in Israel in that time. So when it's talking about mustering up your troops for sieges laid against us, the king of Israel, Ahaz, has at that time Israel, Jerusalem is kind of under siege and under attack from different people. And they are really struggling, and all of their enemies are too strong for them. And so the king Ahaz decides to go to the king of Assyria and get, arrange some sort of treaty so that the king of Assyria will protect them so that they'll be able to stand up against their enemies. And he thinks if he can just make this deal with the king of Assyria, Assyria is really strong and really powerful and a lot bigger than Israel. So he thinks that if he can just get that arrangement made, then Israel won't have anything to be afraid of. So Ahaz is turning to Assyria because he's afraid of them. And it kind of makes you laugh as you think about it, because he's so afraid of Assyria Israel has forgotten, and in their idolatry they've forgotten that who God is, and that God is a million times more powerful than these armies that are threatening them. And so Ahaz makes this treaty, this deal with Assyria, so that they can be protected by them. And Assyria turns around and basically crushes them. Assyria is powerful, but their power, they didn't care about Israel at all, really. They mostly cared about gaining power and wealth and for themselves and territory. And so yeah, Assyria defeated the other people that Israel was afraid of, but then Israel just ended up getting put into captivity, the worst they'd seen maybe yet, by Assyria, and that's the time of exile that was so awful. And so when it talks about with a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek, it's just utter shame and degradation that Israel has come to because of the turning to Assyria, and then Assyria just tore them to shreds, kind of. And so it's ironic to me because the scripture says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and here they were so afraid of Assyria that they forgot the fear of the Lord. And that's kind of a different fear, the fear of the Lord and knowing his power. But I want to talk a little bit about fear and the type of fear that they had of Assyria. They were trying. Their security was really at risk, and they were looking around at all of their circumstances and all of their surroundings and all of the threats that were around them, and they were terrified. And fear really drives people to do all sorts of things. And when fear is what is dominating us, we forget about the word of the Lord, and that often leads us to sin and turning away from the Lord. I want to go back to Genesis chapter 3, and it talks about the fall of man, and I want to read to you the first couple of verses. Genesis chapter 3, I'll give you a second to get there. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat any of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And basically what happens there is they ended up taking the serpent at his word instead of taking God at his word. When the serpent's placing the doubt in their mind, did God really say that, or is this somehow going to prevent you from having the life and the knowledge that you need? He's putting doubt in their minds as to the word and the power of the Lord and what and into them about God. That it just is funny to me that when we start doubting, when we start having fears, and we start looking at other things around us, or trying to find our security or our future in other things besides God, it's just all downhill. Another thing about fear is that it looks for ways to protect itself and it looks for control. In terms of Lucy, Ahaz kind of taking things into his own hands so that he can secure some sort of future for Israel. And instead of turning to God, he turned to himself and he tried to find his own ways of getting peace or making peace or securing peace. And instead of bringing peace, it brought total destruction, and it brought an even more precarious relationship, because instead of being all good with Assyria and knowing that that Assyria had their back, they were afraid. He had to conform to Assyria and had to do everything as Assyria would want so that he could stay on Assyria's good side, and ultimately they got crushed by that anyhow. You see, whenever we turn to sin, whenever we turn away from God, the sin becomes the judgment. The wages of sin is always death. And when we turn from God, and when we turn and try out of our fear to find things for ourselves, all it does is bring destruction. And another thing about fear is that it's divisive. It's every man for himself when your security is at risk. And when it comes down to survival of the fittest, it's whatever it takes to get you what you need. So when you're in an institution or a corporation or in a group of friends, academically, you want to climb the ladder. So you're driven to do whatever it takes to try to get to the next step to secure for yourself the spot that you need. So that you'll really be good, so that you'll really be safe, or on a team, trying to do everything, or do everything that the team does, or act like in a way that the team would respect, so that you can gain standing with them. One example would be with John Mark and his basketball team. John Mark's been the example all day. If all the guys on his team curse a lot, and his coach curses a lot, and so John Mark might try if John Mark becomes kind of worried about finding his security in his place in his team, he might just pick up cursing every now and then so he fits in better, so that he would gain more respect or more camaraderie or more good standing with the people on his team, so that they might think he's more like them. But that's really not staying true to who God has called him to be. And John Mark doesn't curse around his teammates because he knows that's not the call, and he knows he has far better, his future and his role on the team is far more secure if he's obeying God and doing God's will, and then if he's trying to compromise and trying to gain his power from the other people that are around him. So it talks about how salvation comes out of Bethlehem, and it says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler of Israel, whose coming is from of old, from ancient days." And it's interesting because at that time Bethlehem was one of the most destroyed areas, and one of the most weak, and it was already subdued under all these enemy forces, and it was so little and so weak that it seems like what good could come from there. But in the Beatitudes it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom." I think that's the right one. And so we see that in God's love and in God's power, that casts out any reason to fear, even though we might not have standing among the powers that be at the time. All those powers will fade away. And God's power is not about climbing some ladder and tooth and nail and fighting against those around you and trying to one-up or get to safety ahead of the person next to you, but it's about bending down and about love that enters into the lowest of the low and into places and circumstances that are so lowly and so seemingly hopeless. And it's in those places that God chooses to demonstrate his power, and his power is made perfect in weakness. You see that that the right thing to do here for Ahaz would have been, instead of to try to barter some or gain some arrangement with Assyria to have Assyria protect them, would be to cast themselves on the mercy and the justice of God, because only God is worthy, and only God is holy and powerful. And so knowing this, casting ourselves on some other power will only destroy us, because they are directed by sin and by evil, and they ultimately have no care and no love in them. And only God, when we cast ourselves on his judgment, do we find mercy. God's justice takes sin very seriously and will not tolerate the lies and the fake salvation and the perversion of salvation and the destruction that the world has to offer. The peace that he brings is uncompromising in that way. When Jesus says that, "My peace I give to you, and I do not give to you as the world gives to you." So when it says here that they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace, it's totally contrary. It's a different type of peace than they're trying to gain for themselves. So I guess the challenge for us is to place ourselves in God's hands continually, and to not allow ourselves to be controlled by fear, to know that to submit ourselves to his judgments and to place ourselves in his hands, knowing that he is the one who is loving and kind and faithful. And so we have this spirit, or we're celebrating Advent, and in Advent we talk so much about it's the already and the not yet. But one thing I want to draw our attention to is that God has given us his Holy Spirit to, Christ came, and that's what we celebrate in Christmas, and that he came to be the king, but he has put that very Spirit of Christ and poured out that Spirit into our hearts that we might live by the power of the Spirit, and that we would not, it says he's not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And so it's with that Spirit that we wait, and that we wait expectantly, and that we can trust and dwell secure, knowing that even when our circumstances are, or our situations or things around us seem very threatening or terrifying, that we don't have to live in fear, that we can trust our futures and ourselves and our loved ones to the Lord and rest in him and his power. So I would just encourage you with that we have been given this power, and that Christ has come and given it to us, and that he does reign, and that we can enjoy that peace now. So, yep.